Psalms 89. All right, Psalms 89. We've taken some time here because we talked about the covenants the other day because of the covenant made with David here that he's discussing. Last week we went a little further. Let me start reading in verse 35. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. He is discussing here the Davidic covenant, which promises that David will have a seed to dwell on the throne of Israel forever, and he will, because Jesus Christ is going to sit down on that throne, and he's the seed of David. There's been a 2,000-plus year pause because the Lord, after the children of Israel went into captivity, they haven't really had, properly speaking, a king, a kingdom, or a throne since. And so he sent his son, Jesus Christ, 500 years or so after the captivity, and the Jews turned right around, rejected Christ, killed him, and still rejected him after he rose from the dead. And so now 2,000 years have passed since that point where, again, there's no king, no throne, no temple or anything like that for them. And so he's effectively cut them off. You know, it's pretty sobering to stop and think that except for receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior, a Jew, which they most of them totally refused to do because the Jesus Christ was supposed to be an imposter. They have no way to be right with God. I mean, they're like all the rest of us. They have no way to be right with God. Now, this is a people that spent their entire history having signs from God of what direction to go. Well, there's no sign given but the sign of the prophet Jonas in this case, and they refuse to walk by faith, and so they just keep plugging along, and they have no way to get right with God like the rest of us except for Jesus Christ, and they refuse to do it. So until the bride of Christ is finished and the Lord raptures us out of here, then he takes back up the banner for Israel. The great tribulation occurs, and then Jesus Christ comes back, and this time nobody turns him down. This time they don't have a choice, okay? And from there, he sits on the throne of David. There's the ultimate eternal promise of David's seed sitting down on the throne. So, back to verse 36. His seed shall endure forever. His throne as the sun before me. I was studying today something else actually, but stumbled on it. The last time the throne of David is mentioned in the Old Testament was in Jeremiah 36, where Jeremiah condemns Coniah's seed. That there's nobody that's going to from Coniah's line that's going to sit on the throne. That's the last time the throne of David's mentioned in the Old Testament. The next time it's mentioned is when Jesus Christ shows up in Luke chapter 1, says he's going to sit on the throne of David. So again, you have that whole 2,000, really 2,500 year span where, I mean, there's no king, no kingdom, no throne to sit on, and there's still not a throne for him to sit on. Where's he going to set the throne up? There's no place. They can't make a sacrifice. They have no temple. They can't even be right with God in the Old Testament way. They can't do it because they rejected their Messiah. Some mistakes, folks, are irreversible. And so don't make the mistake of turning down Christ, because once we take a step past this dispensation, it's too late. There is no getting in then. There is no, oh, I see it now. Well, it doesn't matter. Back to verse 37. He shall be established forever. Now, it's ultimately talking about Jesus Christ. You see Solomon historically through part of it, partly prophecy. But Solomon winds up begetting apostate sons genealogically down the line. eventually the throne is removed from Israel, and so Solomon's not that guy, but Jesus Christ is. Verse 36, his seed shall endure forever, his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as the faithful witness in heaven, Selah. Verse 38, but then there's this major switch, a turn on a dime, where God is making promises about the Messiah ultimately, and then without warning, without paragraph mark or anything, verse 38, but thou hast cast off and abhorred, thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. That's now the psalmist addressing God, and he turned on a dime, and suddenly you're back down the dregs of it. But thou hast cast off and abhorred, thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. That anointed, I'll show you later, is both Jesus Christ and it's also Israel. Verse 39, thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Again, I pointed last time, but verse 34, my covenant will I not break. And now David's turned right around. How many times have you turned right around within a few moments or a few verses of being promised something wonderful and accused God of not fulfilling it? That's what happens here. Verse 39, thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. He didn't. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Remember Job? The devil accuses the Lord of building a hedge around Job. Well, the Lord's hedges are strong, but where you start undermining your own hedges, and so then the foxes get in, then the destroyers come in. That's what Israel did. That's what Jerusalem did. Verse 40, thou hast broken down all his hedges, Israel's hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin, Jerusalem. All that pass by the way spoil him. And that's really where Israel is now. I mean, everybody that runs by throws a bomb or a grenade or something, flings an arrow, a reproach, a lie, an accusation, you know, all kinds of things. Verse 41, all that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. The Jordanians don't like them. The Ammonites don't like them. The Amorites don't like them. The Ishmaelites don't like them. The Arabs don't like them. The Egyptians don't like them. Nobody likes them. There's a few Philistines around that don't like them either. Verse 41. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. And so there were a bunch of Muslims, you know, rejoicing over the bombing, and because they hate Israel. Look, it doesn't make any sense unless there's spirits involved. There is no reason that any people should be hated like they're uniformly, universally hated. The gypsies aren't hated that bad. But the Jews, I mean, whoever, you know, they're in this country, they're hated. I mean, in large part, not by me and you, but it's all a spiritual thing. It can only be explained that way, where no matter what happens, the Jews can't do anything right. Their diplomacy is all wrong no matter what happens. No matter what's done, everything's wrong as far as the world's concerned. That has to be a satanic thing. It's spiritual. Back to verse 42. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. He's saying, God, you set up and strengthened his adversaries to be able to fight against him better. And guess what? The Lord did. Why? His blood be on us and all our children. That's what the Jews said the day that they told Pilate to give us, crucify Jesus. Don't let Barabbas go. Right? He said, oh, his blood be on us and all our children. So they killed the Messiah. They killed God's son. And so now they're going to be taken through the Great Tribulation. They've been now through 2,000 years after rejection. They still have to go through the Great Tribulation and suffer the time of Jacob's trouble until the Lord's anger is pacified, and frankly, until they believe. If they would turn right now and get saved, there's no problem. But they're not gonna. They're just not. Back to verse 42. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword, and hast not made him to stand in the battle. And so he's made it impossible for really Israel to really win and put down their enemies. They keep winning these little battles, and some of them not little battles, but the 7 days war back in the time after Israel became a nation, all those things, a 6 day war, all those things, and you know, they keep not being destroyed, but they also don't soar. They never rise to the top as the cream of the crop among the nations, because God still has to deal with them about some stuff. Back to verse 43. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword, hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease, and cast his throne down to the ground. His glory has ceased. Where is their glory? I mean, you go in their city, and I mean, there's positive things, true. But, I mean, their country has just been ransacked. It's been cut to pieces. You can't have border security when you're divided up like Israel's divided. And so the Lord has just seen fit to allow them to be totally undermined. He says he made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. They don't have a throne. There's things they don't have. I keep saying it. Look in Hosea chapter 3 real fast. Hosea chapter 3. Because it's all been predicted. Hosea 3. 4. For the children of Israel shall abide many days. It has been many days. It's been 2,000 plus years. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. They haven't had a king since Zedekiah. They haven't had a king. Christ came to be their king. They rejected him. He said, fine, you don't want my son as king, then you don't get a king for 2,000 years. Verse, abide many days without a king, without a prince. Nobody sitting waiting for the throne. And without a sacrifice. They don't have even a temple to be able to make the sacrifices that would, in Old Testament sense, get them right with God. It wouldn't be Old Testament sense today. But he's just fixed them. Where since they rejected his son, they can't get right without accepting his son. And to do that, that would mean that each of them had to believe just like us Gentile dogs believe. And they are not interested. There's one here and there, right? A Jew can get saved just like me and you. But in general, the pride squeaks in there where they will not allow themselves to worship God in the same way as us Bible-believing Christians. And so they're without a prince, without a king, without a sacrifice. They don't have images, and without an ephod. And the ephod was, again, that thing that David got answered prayers by. So there is not a breastplate. There is no priestly action going on. They don't even have a place to do it because the Mosque of Omar sits there. They can't get up there to build anything so they can make a sacrifice. And so the Lord's fixed them. And when does that get worked out? Well, verse 5, afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. So once again, David is going to sit on that throne. Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne, but apparently David's going to be beneath him. And so somebody's going to be able to stand and look at David and at at the seed of David standing behind him, Jesus Christ, who's also the Son of God, whom they killed. Right? Verse 5, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So that's still coming. The latter days being the millennium. There's a day coming. It's all coming to a head now. We don't know when the rapture is going to be, but it's all coming to a head. There's all kinds of things that can happen now, so it just lines up perfectly, right? Verse 44. Thou hast made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. And then it says, Selah. The answer is the second coming of Christ. Verse 46. How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? We ran those verses sometime back, just a few weeks ago, about how right now the Lord is hiding himself from Israel. He's hiding his face. He showed them his face. They rejected his face, the image of his son. And so now the Jews have been, they've been dead in the water as far as fellowship with God's been concerned for thousands of years. they are a people that religion is as dead as it's as dead as Catholicism. I'm not really saying that it's not the same as Catholicism, but it's as dead as Catholicism. You've been to a Catholic funeral or a Catholic wedding? Dead, dead, dead. If you went to a Jewish synagogue today, you would be bored out of your mind. The Spirit's not there at all. That's why you should reject these ninny rabbis that Christians think are so wise and believe that they can learn something from these Jewish rabbis and that have YouTube channels or whatever. You're wasting your time. The guy has rejected Jesus Christ. He has nothing to offer you. I'm sorry, he doesn't have anything to offer you. Back to verse 46. How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? That's the wrath of God burning in the great tribulation. He says, how long is it going to be? Well, till the second coming. Verse 47. Remember how short my time is. Now, David makes it personal now, so we can go back and view David historically a little bit with this. Remember how short my time is. David's saying, you're just eating up what few years I have to serve you by these things you're putting me through. You ever think like that? I'm 25 or 35 or 45, and the Lord's not doing with me what he should. He's wasting time. There's that whole waste thing, right, that we talked about with Mary. And, the disciples say, that's a waste. And the Lord says, that's a good work. Remember that? And without Mary breaking that alabaster box of ointment, then there's no savor in the room. And so be careful what you call a waste. But David says, remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men vain? Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about the fact that, here we are. We have 60, 70, 80 years to accomplish whatever it is that we're supposed to accomplish in this life. And then, we start getting, in the later years, start getting sicker and older and weaker and have less stamina and not as sharp, and you're just gradually dying. He says, you know what that is? He says, that's vain. That's made all men in vain. And there's a point to it. It's true, humanistically, to a point. Let me take you to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. But there's a purpose to it, too. Romans chapter 8. Go down to verse 18, where this is a victorious couple of verses here. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And Paul got at least that. Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. Lord strikes him blind. He needs to take a doctor with him all the time. And he's saying, I could be a much more efficient apostle if you'd give me my eyesight back. And Lord says, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. And so it seems like the Lord is always wasting something for you if you're not careful. You get tangled up in your own ambitions and what you want to do, what you want to accomplish, and your vision for what you're supposed to be doing. And the problem is sometimes your vision doesn't equal what God's vision is. And so it just seems to you like the Lord is just wasting your time. He's just, all your effort is going to waste. And you, it's not like you're wrong with God. I mean, you want to serve him, but he's not cooperating. Well, verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Paul says the only thing that fixes this is you calling me home in the rapture and me putting on an incorruptible body. That's the only thing that solves it. But I wanted you to see verse 20, because this is what you have to acknowledge at least is true up to a point. It's just that you can't camp there. For the creature, now who's the creature? You're the creature. You be the creature. You're it. For the creature was made subject to vanity. What's that about? Well, you get sick, you bust your knee, you have to have knee surgery, you have to have a hip replacement. It slows you down, and, you know, as you progress, you're 35, then you're 45, and 35 wasn't too bad, but then 45, you started hurting, and 50, you could really tell, and boy, you know, you hit 60 or 65, and all of a sudden, it's like, man, I'm an old man. Lost all my hair, can't remember where I put my pen, you know, stuff like that, and it's just, it seems like vanity. Because the Lord still wants something from you, but he's meanwhile allowing your strength to wane and your capabilities to wane, your stamina to wane. And, you know, he says, verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. I didn't choose to be sick. I didn't really choose to get older. I didn't choose to have my strength undermined. Verse 20, I certainly wasn't really interested in dying right now. But he said, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him. Now, who would that be? That's God, who hath subjected the same in hope. Now, we know that hope is expectation. You should expect God to do something. Why? Because God promised to do something, right? And so the bottom line on it is the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. It means so much to God that you walk by faith. What you need more than anything else is faith in God, faith in the book. More than anything else, you need to get to your old age before your eyes fade, you can't see anymore, and then you start having to listen to Bible. But you need to get as much Bible stuffed away, as much Bible knowledge and knowing God as you can get stuffed away as possible. Because what's going to uphold you in your old age, and you may be getting more done in your old age than you did in your youth, because now you're depending on God. That's what he said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. I don't need an apostle that can see, you know, a fly from 300 yards away. I need an apostle who's yielded to me, who will let me do with him what I want, will let me mold the clay just exactly like I want. I need you to shut up and let me do this with you. And so he says, the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Hope is the same as effectively as faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. God, it means so much to God that you walk by faith that sometimes he will cripple you, so you have to walk by faith. Sometimes he will remove some element of strength or some element of capability so that you have to walk by faith, because he said, that's why I've made you subject to vanity. Because what I really want you doing is being subject to hope. I want you to believe what I said I would do, and I'm going to do it with you. But that's my insight to that passage. Look back to Psalms 89, verse 47. Remember how short my time is. So to us, it seems a waste. To him, he's just working the clay, so that the clay knows in the end that the clay didn't do anything. It was God that did it through the clay. Verse 48, what man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Well, doctrinally, there's a guy that lived and didn't see death. That was Enoch. And technically, me and you, I mean, have every hope that we'll never see death. Because if Jesus blows the trumpet right now, we're getting out of here without dying. Praise the Lord, right? But still, the rule is that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Without God's intervention, as he did with Enoch, or as he does in the rapture, men live, grow old, and die. Right? And so he says, what man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Well, every man left to himself will. It's just unavoidable. Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Well, no, he won't. Now, God can, God will, the rapture, the second coming, those sort of things. But he's talking about vanity. And he's just saying it just seems so vain. And I don't think in the end that when David was done with his race that he felt that what got accomplished was vain. But when you're young and strong and, you know, biting the bit, wanting to be turned loose on the world so that you can fix things for God, you think that you can do it. And you can't. The Lord knows it, so he doesn't let you. He lets you get old and weak and wrinkled and your knee hurts and you have hip replacements and stuff like that. And then he uses you, because now when he uses you, he gets the glory for it instead of you being this big, strong, intelligent, smart, fast, you know, all these things that we, you know, would like to think of ourselves as being. Verse 49, Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses? He's still reeling from, you know, this is not going like it was, and had much, much better times spiritually. He says, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? I mean, you promised me things were going good, and now, I mean, things have sunk, you know, off the radar. Verse 50. And you just remember that when things go wrong, God did not die. And he did not rescind his word. All those are still true. Verse 50. Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants. How I'd rather do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. Now that's David as king bearing the reproach of his people, perhaps after a lost battle or something like that. But that's Jesus Christ bearing the reproach of his people on the cross too, right? And by the way, it's him bearing the reproach of you on the cross too. He says, verse 50, how do I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people? Now, the mighty people is Israel. That's the only other time the phrase occurs is in Daniel chapter 8, Daniel 8. If you want to know a mighty people, it's Israel. They have endured, and they look weak. They're outnumbered. They've always been outnumbered. They look weak. They look outnumbered, ganged up on. There's no reason except for God that they haven't been wiped off the face of the map. And yet, here they are. They're a mighty people because God won't let them be destroyed. But I wanted to show you the mighty people in, if I can find my note, Daniel chapter 8, verse 24. Daniel 8, verse 24. Now, this is the latter time, and this is the great tribulation. In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance, Antichrist, and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Antichrist is not going to be powerful because of his own power. He's going to have the devil's power, right? Y'all with me? All right. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper in practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. The mighty people. The Antichrist focus is going to be Israel. And he's going to take them down to a mere remnant, maybe 10% of what are even on earth right now. Maybe there's a, you know, something like that, 10% maybe. He says a mighty people and a holy people. And, you know, you argue because Israel's not holy. They're not holy right now. They're just not, but they will be. Sometimes you hear the Lord talks like this, and what he's doing is looking down the road and seeing forward. They are mighty. They're going to be a mighty people. They're going to be the chief of nations one day. Out of that little bitty remnant, they're going to be chief of nations. All the nations of the earth, all the heathen nations are going to have to come bow in their land to their king. And so it's going to be awesome. But right now, they're a mighty people, and they're not holy. They're not mighty, and they're not holy, but they will be. And all they have to do is go through these next few years, and a few of them are going to make it through. Then they're going to be a mighty people and a holy people. Let me just finish that thought with Daniel 12, since we're nearby. Daniel 12. Mighty people twice. I think holy people twice as well. Daniel chapter 12, notice verse 7. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. So one time, 1 year, times 2 years. So 1 + 2 = 3, and a half, 3.5 years. There's that 3.5 year tribulation thing again. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. So again, the holy people. Back to Psalms 89. All right, remember, O Lord, verse 50, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people, wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. They have reproached. Reproach is four times in those two verses. Israel is a reproach. They can't do anything right now. And they're not right with God, but they will be. And it says at the end of the verse there, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Now, this is the depths of the Bible. This is how the Bible spreads out, and it'll say something, and it has three different meanings. It goes to three different directions. So think about thine anointed. Now go back, if you will, to Psalms 84. Psalms 84. These are all fairly close together, so this only takes a second. But who is the anointed? Well, Psalms 84, verse 9. Psalms 84, verse 9. Behold, O God, our shield, look upon the face of thine anointed. Okay, he's talking there about himself. David is the anointed. That's historically. He's anointed. 89, verse 20. Psalms 89, 20. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. David was God's anointed. Look at 89:38. Thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Talking about primarily David, at least historically. But then Israel is also anointed. Go to Psalms 105. And this verse is often misquoted and misapplied. But Psalms 105, down in verse 11. Lord said unto who? Unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. It's Israel, right? Jacob. And they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes. Who? Israel, right? Saying, touch not mine anointed. Now, that's not the preacher, like the fundamentalists say. That's Israel. Touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. He says, don't touch Israel. He that blesses Israel is blessed. He that curses Israel is cursed. Right? Look in one more place so you'll know that I'm not just looking for things. Look in Psalms 28. Psalms 28. The Lord is their strength, talking about Israel. He is the saving strength of His anointed. Save thy people. His anointed is His people. So first of all, His anointed is David, the king. His anointed is also the nation of Israel. But there's yet another meaning, and I'm sure you know what this is. Look in Psalm 45. Psalms 45. Verse 7. No, verse 6. Okay, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God. Well, it's talking to Jesus Christ. God. Jesus Christ has a God. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness. Jesus Christ is anointed. David's anointed, Israel's anointed, and David is the anointed. Look in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Here you'll recognize a speech Jesus Christ gave in Matthew. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Does it use the word anointed in there somewhere? Yeah, verse 1. It's reading through it. He anointed me to preach the gospel. So, here you have one verse, and it says, talking about His anointed. He's talking about David. He's talking about Israel. He's talking about Jesus Christ. So again, you have that thing where historically you have an application and from the same verse, and then you have doctrine or prophecy or both in the same verse, same words. Then you have spiritual devotional material that you could use for yourself in the same verse. The Bible is not this thick. It's three times as thick. And there's no other book like it. It's just cool. That's an understatement. It's cool. All right, back to Psalms 89:52. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. Now, I guess I better not start that next verse, because there's some stuff to dig into. So, any questions or comments?